We done been here, I think, last Sunday night. We're going back here. But the Lord laid a different message on my heart this morning. He does that. He can take the same verse of Scripture and preach 25 or 30 or 40 or 100 different messages out of it. And I can't, but He can. And in Jonah chapter number 1, that's where we was at Sunday night. I'm not going to read all this, and with the help of the Lord, I'm not going to preach on a whale. I'm not even going to preach, well, I'll preach some on Jonah, but I got something else on my heart this morning. I'm just going to try to bring something out here I never had really maybe thought about before, but here in the first chapter, we know that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and we know that Jonah got on a ship and took off to Tarsus. How many times have we done that? We get God's instructions to go right, and we want to go left because we know how we are today. We know how it needs to be done anyway. And who's God? He don't know anything. We know more than He does, and we just like Jonah, we find out after we get started, we should have done it his way. But anyway, Jonah's on this ship and he's going to Tarsus. And I want to start reading this morning verse number 3 and read a few verses and probably drop down. Like I said, I'm not going to read this whole thing. But the Bible said in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and said every man and unto his God, and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God may think upon us that we perish not." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you, Father, for another privilege to stand. We ask you just to anoint the preacher, anoint the message today. God, I ask you to touch every heart in this building this morning in some way. Lord, I ask you just to help us to be what you'd have us to be, each and every one of us, Father. Lord, that we may lead somebody to Christ. Be with us now, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if I would have a thought this morning, it would be that good presentation requires good representation. And what that means is, if you're not representing Christ, you'll never present Christ. We have to live for Jesus in order to tell somebody else about Him. And so if you want to present, then you have to first represent. You can't never tell me the goodness of God if you're not living for God. You're never going to tell me how good Jesus has been to you, but you're not living for Him. You have to represent Him as a Christian before I'm going to listen to you present Him as somebody or something that I need in my life. So the Bible is the Word of God. And when we read it, we'll find out that that in this precious book that we call the Bible, if we read Jesus' name, if we read God, we read Lord or any other name that represents the Creator of the universe, He said, "I am," and that's every one of those is capitalized. Anytime that it's talking about God, the living true God, the creator of the world, it's capital letters. It's capital G-O-D. It's capital J-E-S-U-S. It's capital I and capital A-M. Anytime you find it capitalized, you know they're talking about the one true and only God. Now, there's many gods talked about in the Bible, but the rest of them are little G-O-D. And they're dead, and they can't do anything to help anybody. So, with that said, I had a cousin one time, I probably told you this, he got in a terrible argument with me because he said there's many gods, and I said there's one God. Well, I was just young and didn't know much better, but I guess we were both right. There's only one true and living God, but there are many gods. And so you may make a God out of your automobile. You can make a God out of your house. You can make a God out of a picnic basket and a mountain. You can make a God out of the lakeside and a motorboat. You can make God out of anything. Or you may just have idol gods. There's a place out in California a few years ago that the construction workers left a pile of cement out there, a rock or a stone or something, that part of a bridge, a pillar or something, and people made a shrine out of it and began to worship that thing. Listen, you can make a god out of anything, but that's a little G-O-D, and don't expect to get anything out of it, because it can offer you nothing. You cannot get one single thing out of that. Now I want you to remember that. And so I believe that that we need to understand that the capital G-O-D is the one that we need to be seeking and serving today. And so there's an old song that Brother Dewey Cooper had on his radio broadcast for 30 or 40 years, I suppose, that came on the air singing, "May I Present Jesus to You." That's an old song. Our youth choir used to sing it when I was singing in the youth choir. It's been a long time ago. They won't let me sing in the youth choir anymore. They say I'm too old. But when I was in the youth choir, that was one of the first songs that we learned to sing. "May I Present Jesus to You." And my answer to that is only if you first represent Jesus to me. And so the Bible said that God told Jonah, "Go down to Nineveh and preach." And Jonah said, "Nope, I think I'll go to Tarshish." Now that's not a good representation of God. He's not doing what God told him to do. Matter of fact, as I mentioned the other week when I was preaching on this, Jonah was what we call a backslid preacher. He wasn't fit for nothing. Wasn't fit for God. He wasn't fit for service. He was just something that God could have just simply thrown away and forgot about. But I'm thankful for the mercy and grace of God, because I have also been there. I'm somebody that God at times in my life could have said, "Okay, forget about you." And He could have just tossed me away and just forgot about me. But I'm glad that God doesn't forget about us. By His marvelous mercy and grace, He remembers us. But the Bible goes on here. He said in verse 5, where we started our reading, that the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his little G-O-D. They was crying to their God, and they was cast forth the wares that was in the ship into the sea and to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. Now, if you're backslid on God this morning, that's what you're going to do. You're going to find you a hole to crawl in, and you're going to find you a place to get comfortable, and you're going to find a place to sleep, and you don't care one thing about anybody else in this world. You don't have anybody's well-being on your mind. You say, well, preacher, I'm offended at that because I'm backslid on God and I love everybody. No, you don't. Don't lie to me like that, because listen, if you cared about anybody, you'd get your heart right with God and you'd live right before them and you would tell them about Jesus and you could tell them about Jesus. But if you're not living for Jesus, you'll never win anybody to Christ. So here we've got Jonah down here in the ship, and he's fast asleep. He ain't worried about nothing. He ain't worried about nobody. These men up on the ship, these mariners, they're calling on their God, and I imagine some of them probably ran to their duffel bags and their suitcases, and maybe they got their God out of there and set him up on a table or on the floor and fell down before him. I don't know what all they was doing, but they was seeking answers from gods that could not help. And the one that had the true and living God that could help was down in the ship asleep and didn't care about anybody. That's a bad shape to be in. We ought not ever get our life in such a shape that we can't pray for our children. We should never get our life in such a shape that we can't witness to our children. We should never get our life in such a shape that we can't witness to other people. You should never be in such a shape that you can't pray for my children and my grandchildren. And you should never be in such a shape that you can't pray for those in need in the church. We should never have our life in such a shape that God won't hear us. And yet the Bible said in the 66th chapter of Psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God is not going to hear me. You can pray all you want to. God is not going to hear. These mariners was praying to dead gods. They was praying to gods that was made out of wood and stone. And they was praying to gods that's made out of maybe gold and silver. But it don't matter how expensive their God was, he couldn't do anything for them. I've got a, and I hate to say it like this, but I've got a cheap God. He ain't cost me nothing. And he still can do anything that I need done. He is the least expensive thing that I have ever obtained in my life. Because when I got saved, I didn't have two pennies to rub together. I had nothing. And he still saved me. I'm telling you, he came. The Bible said he is a gift. The Bible said that salvation, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, but it is the gift of God. And it's a free gift to us. It cost Jesus a great price, but it's a free gift to those who want it today. And so Jonah is the only one on the ship that knows the true and living God, and he's sound asleep. And these people are worried about their life. You know, there's people around you every day that's worried about their life. They're going to die and go to hell unless somebody does something. And it's sad to say most of them don't care. At least they don't think they care. They don't care today. Yeah. Now, when the time comes, they'll care a lot then. But they don't care today. But then there's others that they realize that they need something. They're seeking something. These mariners on this ship, they was seeking for something. They needed help. They needed somebody to intervene. Somebody get a hold of God. And so they said, everybody, get whatever God you've got and call on Him. I don't know how many people was on this ship. I've see pictures of ships from olden days, and they're nothing like our ships today. They're small sailing vessels, most of them. And so I don't know how many people was on this ship, maybe 20, 30, I don't know, 40, maybe 50, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, ever how many people was on this ship, that's just about how many gods that they was praying to. Because every man had his own God. And the mariners said, everybody, call on your God. He didn't say call on our God or call on God. He said call on your God, whichever one it is, just call on Him. And maybe somebody can get through to a piece of wood or a piece of stone that might help us. And then they went down inside the ship, and there's old Jonah, the only one that had the answer, and he's asleep. Are you asleep today? Are you sleeping on God, or are you really trying to make a representation? Listen, Jonah wasn't representing Jesus or God very good on this ship. Jonah fled from Tarshish and from Nineveh, from going to Nineveh, and he fled and he went toward Tarshish instead. And Jonah, as he was sailing, he thought, boy, I'm out of it now. God's the other way. I'm going this way. And the Bible even said he fled from the presence of God. That's what you do when you backslide. You know that? You flee from the presence of God. Why does anybody want to be out of the way from the presence of God? I can't understand that. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. Listen, people that die lost without God and drop off into hell, I'm going to tell you something right now, they're out of the presence of God for eternity. Amen. They'll never experience another drawing of the Holy Spirit. They'll never experience another call from God to be saved. They're out of His presence and they're done with it forevermore. Ain't it funny I'm not talking about ha-ha funny, but it's strange or weird that that's when people want to start praying. The rich man in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter, the Bible said he died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and the first thing he did, started praying. I'm in trouble here. And Abraham said, you sure are. I need help. And Abraham said, you don't have any help. There's no help for you. Nothing's going to happen to you or for you again. You have sinned away your day of grace. And here's Jonah down here in the ship. And he thinks he's escaped from God. He thinks everything's fine. He don't even know it's storming. You know, if you're getting out of the presence of God, you can't even see the trouble coming in your life until it rolls over you like an avalanche. That's the first time you'll wake up and say, "Boy, I didn't see that coming." You should have. You should have known it was coming before it even started. But you're backslid and you're so far away from God that you don't know anything's going to happen. You think everything's fine. So they found Jonah asleep. And the Bible said, and the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy," capital G-O-D. "And if so be that," G-O-D, capital, "will think on us that we perish not." Now, in verse 6, you see, he's been talking about God up before this, but it's always little G-O-D. In verse 6, it changed to capital G-O-D. I think they realized they found somebody that could get a hold of something or at least knew about something. Jonah wasn't in much shape. He could have prayed all he wanted to. I think he'd waited too late at this point. I don't think God was going to hear anything he had to say at this point. I think he was past the point of repentance. I think he was past the point of turning back. But I think one thing they realized is he knew something they didn't know. And so they woke him up. They said, "Call on your God. And maybe it'll be that He'll have mercy on us and we might not perish." Listen, I want to tell you something. There's people out there today that's perishing while you're asleep. There's people that's dying and going to hell while you're asleep. There's people that needs Jesus while you're asleep. There's people that needs help today. There's sick folk that need prayer and you're asleep. There's people that's got burdens that's weighting them down and they're just about to fall under that burden and you're asleep. That's where Jonah was, asleep. Listen, the Bible said they woke him up. They said, "Call on your God that maybe we won't perish." And so they began to try to figure out what was going on here in this ship and what was going on in the sea. You know, the Bible said that God sent a great wind and the sea was disturbed. He said, but the Lord sent a great wind unto the sea, and there was mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Listen, when God sends a wind and a rough sea into your life, it's untelling what's going to be broken unless you come back to Jesus, and you better get back in a hurry. Listen, they was trying to figure out who Jonah was. They cast lots. They said, somebody on this boat's causing us trouble. That's something they did in the Bible a whole lot. I don't understand it exactly. It seemed like to me more like witchcraft. But the disciples even done it. They did it in the Old Testament. They did it in the New Testament. They cast lots and see what where the lot would fall. And they saw who was guilty by that. And so they cast lot, and it fell on Jonah. And they said, tell us, what in the world have you done to disturb God so much that He's doing this and we're all going to die? Who are you? Who is your family? Where are you from? Tell us something about you. And so Jonah, he told him a half-truth, but he also, it was a half-lie. If there be such a thing, I sort of think that if you're half-lying, you're all the way lying. I mean, that I don't think you can say, well, I halfway lied. I think if you lied, you just lied. And Jonah here in the ninth verse, he said, and he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Now that part was true. And I fear the Lord. Now that part apparently wasn't true, because if he feared the Lord, why was he on a ship going the wrong way from where God sent him? Listen, if you fear God today, you're going to walk in His footsteps, walk in His shadow, live in the shadow of the cross. If you fear God, you're going to do your best to live a Christian life, and you're going to do your best to make a good representation of Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world. So Jonah said, I'm an Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Well, I don't believe all of that. And he goes on and said, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He said, listen, I fear. I know what's going on here. God's doing this, and I fear God. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God. Well, like I said, part of what he said was true. You may be here this morning, you say, I fear God. I'm not saved. I'm not living for Him. I don't intend to live for Him. I'm going to go through my life doing my thing and doing my way. And when I come to the end of the road, maybe I hope, and I'm pretty sure that Jesus will have mercy on me, because after all, who I am. Bulletin this week, cartoon. Got a man asking a question, why should you get into heaven? And he told the lady, he said, that's not the right answer, because you're so good looking. That's not the right answer why you should go to heaven. And I saw that and I put it in there. It's not really all that funny. Over the top of the contestants, it said denied. When you get denied from heaven, you know what that means? You're going to hell. It don't matter who you are. It don't matter how good looking you are. I heard one lady said Elvis Presley couldn't possibly have died lost and went to hell. He's too good looking. It ain't got nothing to do with anything. And I don't know if she really believed that or not. I don't know if you believe that about yourself. I ain't never seen anybody that's too good looking to go to hell. I've never seen anybody that's good looking enough to go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. It's not what you are, what you look like, who you are. It's not anything like that. It's just if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, or if you have not. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've not, there's no deals coming at the end of the way. There's no deals going to be made. And Jonah said, I'm an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven that made the sea and the dry land. And I tell you something right now, these people are looking at him, and I tell you, he is making a pretty poor representation of God. He's telling them about God. He said, I serve the God that made the sea and the dry land. You think they're really believing this? If you're serving Him and you fear Him, then what are you doing on our ship when you're supposed to be somewhere else? You know, some people are not going to believe you. You can tell them whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. What they see out of your life, the representation that you make to them, is a whole lot more than the presentation that you make to them. And so he told them what he was, who he was, and all this, and they began to, they still, after this, they still tried to bring the ship. In verse 13, the Bible said, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Listen, you can try to save yourself, but there's no salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And I'm telling you something, you try to get in any other way besides by Jesus, or here in the book of Jonah, if they was trying any way besides God, they was just losing the battle. And they rode hard and they tried their best to try to save themselves. You can't save yourself. I think people really believe that they can. It must be that. I mean, why would anybody know that Jesus died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven, be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, and the Father draws us by His Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus able to save us, and you could go to heaven and yet you're sitting around with all this knowledge and say, I don't want nothing to do with it. I hate to say it, but if you're like that this morning, you're a fool. Only the fool saith in his heart, there's no God. And I'm telling you something. If you don't want Him, it must be because you don't believe in Him. Because there's no way you could believe in the same God that I believe in, and believe in the plan of salvation, and believe in Jesus, and not be running to get Him. You can't do it. I don't care what you say. And Jonah here, he was in bad shape. And these people, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. He told them, he said, the only way you're going to fix this is throw me in the sea. And then y'all be saved. And so the Bible said that they tried. They did. They rowed hard to bring the ship to land. Could not, for the sea wrought against them, was tempestuous against them. In this verse, they did everything in their power to save themselves. There's people today that does the same thing. There's people today that they say, I got to go to church to be saved. Going to church won't save you. You can go to church and never miss a service and die lost without God. Listen, it's good to go to church. I wish everybody went to church. People tell me it's not important to go to church anymore. I say it is important. I say we need to go to church. That is one way that we represent Jesus, is by attending a local church somewhere and worshiping Him when service time comes. That's a good representation of Jesus. That's one thing that we can do. But I want to tell you something. You can go to church every service for 100 years, and if you never accept Christ as your Savior, you'll die lost and go to hell. These men, they tried every way in the world to save themselves. You cannot save yourself. I want you to understand that. The sea wrought was tempestuous against them. I believe the closer they thought they was getting to land, God just bring another wind, blow them right back out where they was at. And they was losing ground. And they'd look at old Jonah and I imagine they're probably saying, it's your fault. Every one of us going to die, and it's your fault. How many people's going to die and go to hell in this life because of you? It's your fault. Because you're not living, you're not representing Jesus, so you can't present Jesus. You can't tell anybody about Him because you're not living for Him. And by not living for Him, you're proving that you don't really believe in Him and you don't really care about Him. So don't go tell somebody else. I hear people all the time, they don't even go to church. If they do, they just hop around one place to another. And yet they say, I invite people to church. Where do you invite them to? You don't go. How? You wouldn't know if they showed up. And I've seen people come in looking around and say, does so-and-so go to this church? Yeah, about once a year. Well, they've been inviting me to come here for a long time. You mean they don't even come here? No, I'm sorry to say it, but they don't. Listen, is that you? That's not a good representation of what Jesus expects you to be. If you're going to invite somebody to church, at least show up and be there in case they do. We're just not good representatives of the cross. We're not good representatives of God. And Jonah was a terrible representative of God. And he said in verse 12, he said to them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." It's because of me that you're having all the trouble you're having. I would hate for that to be my life. I would hate to have to stand and tell somebody, "Look, I know it's my fault because you're going through what you're going through." And a lot of parents got children that's in terrible shape. And if they was truthful, they'd have to set them down and say, "Son, daughter, I'm sorry, but it's my fault you're where you are today." What a sad occurrence. What a sad thing. It'd be awful. Got grandchildren that need to be saved, and they've not had much of an example in their lives. My wife and I was talking the other day, and we pray for them every night. I said, "They got us, but they're never around us. Not enough to make any difference. And the ones that they are around, just not making a difference." And I would hate for one of my children to die lost without God, and me have to say it's my fault that they weren't saved. Listen, Jonah, he said, "It's my fault. What y'all going through right now is because of me." He could say what he wanted to, but what they was looking at was, if you care so much about this God of yours, why are you here? Why aren't you in Nineveh where God told you to go? If you really cared, if you cared about us, if you cared about anybody, why are you not where God told you to be? So they finally, after they rowed and they rowed and they worked and they labored and they tried, they did their best. Bible said in verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord." Capital L-O-R-D. These same men that's praying to the little G-O-D, but now they're praying to the capital L-O-R-D. You know something, even though Jonah wasn't a very good representation, I think they've heard enough to realize that what Jonah's saying is the truth. So now they put away all their little G-O-Ds and now they're calling on the capital L-O-R-D. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O capital O-L-O-R-D, hast done as it pleased thee." And they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They said, "Lord, we don't want to throw this man overboard, but it looks like that's the only thing that's going to solve this situation." And they said, "Lay not innocent blood to our charge." Jonah wasn't innocent. He was guilty to start with. And they said, "Lord," they cried out, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." Wasn't it the Pharisees that said, "Better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish"? Yeah, but see, the different situation. Jonah's guilty. Jesus was innocent. But the terminology is pretty much the same. We're going to get rid of one man to save what we think is going to save our nation. Because that Israel did what they did, they saved their nation for a few years, I suppose. They didn't lose their place in Rome immediately, but they lost their place in the whole wide world. Just because we killed Jesus and keep our place in Rome, well, but they lost their status in the whole world. From the time Jesus died, basically, to the year 1948, they wasn't even a nation because of what they did. It's kind of the sort of the same thing, except the difference is Jesus was innocent and Jonah's guilty. They said, lay this not on us. They said, wherefore they cried and said, we beseech thee, Lord, that let us not perish for this one man's life, and lay not innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. I imagine it was rough, but two or three of those fellers, they finally took a hold of Jonah. And I guess they picked him up and took him over to the side of the ship. Jonah knew he was going overboard, just sure as the world, and they didn't want... You think it was easy to do that? It's not easy sometimes to make the decisions that we have to make in this life. It's not easy sometimes to stand up against our children and against others that we know are wrong. Sometimes it's hard to make decisions that have to be made. But they took Jonah, and the ship was just rocking and reeling, about to be broken up, and they threw Jonah overboard, and it served. As he hit the sea, it calmed that fast. Listen, these men, they knew they was in trouble. And they knew there was only one answer, because Jonah told them that. Do you know something? After they threw Jonah overboard, the sea calmed. They were saved, and they were safe and sound. The ship wasn't any longer being in danger of being broken up. And they saved themselves by doing this. But the Bible said the sea was calmed. And in verse 16, said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto, capital O-L-O-R-D, and made vows. These people, because of what happened, Jonah wasn't making a very good representation, but he did make a confession who he was and what he was and why he was there and why the sea was like it was and all the trouble they was having and the stress they was experiencing and all these. And when they threw Jonah overboard and the sea calmed, they said, there's something to Jonah's God. Jonah really did know the God that made the heaven and earth and the land and the sea. And the Bible said as soon as everything calmed down, they made offering and sacrifice to the Lord. I want to tell you something. Even if you make a poor representation of God, He can still use your pitiful representation sometimes. But listen, I want people to know exactly who I am, what I believe. And why would I not want to live right in front of people if I'm trying to get them to live right? If I'm trying to get them saved, why ain't I saved? If I'm trying to get them to Jesus, why am I not with Jesus? People began to fear and they offered sacrifice. And the sea calmed down. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But another place in the Bible that the Bible said that Naaman was a mighty man of God. But he was a leper. And he'd went out and he had taken captive some of the Israelite people. And he brought a little damsel down there, from a little maiden from Israel. And she was serving Naaman's wife. And Naaman was a leper. And this young lady said to Naaman's wife, I wish that my Lord was down in Israel to the prophet of God, because he could recover him of this leprosy. I want to ask you something. Would you be so kind if you was being held captive? If you was a slave in somebody else's house? Would you be so loving and kind as to tell them about somebody that could help their situation? That'd be hard. I'm telling you, now we can all say, yeah, I believe I would. You know, the real answer is probably, no, I don't think I would. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. This little lady, I don't know exactly where she come from, what the circumstances was. Bible don't go into much of that. But she was a captive. And she was a slave, a servant in Naaman's wife's house. But she cared enough to tell him, if your husband will go down to Israel and find the prophet of God down there, he can recover him of this leprosy. Would you say that is a pretty good representation of God? I would. That was showing the love of God, the care that she had for her fellow man. Listen, this young lady, she cared and she made a good representation. And Naaman found out about it somehow, what she'd said. So he went to the king, and the king, of course, they want to do everything their way, you know. I want to tell you something. You can do it your way, and your way will end you up in hell. Or you can do it God's way, and you'll wind up in heaven. Listen, the Bible said that the king sent a letter to the king of Israel. Said, I'm sending Naaman. You get this letter. The man that's carrying this letter is a leper, and I want you to heal him. And the king rent his clothes. He said, does he think I'm God or something? And Elisha heard about it. He said, don't be upset. Just send him down to me. You can't do anything. I know you can't, because you're in the same shape Jonah was. You don't even care about God. But you send him down to my house, and we'll take care of this situation. Well, that's where the little lady told him to go to start with, was to Elisha, not to the king. But Naaman went to Israel and took all of his pride with him. Listen, if you ever get anything from the Lord, you're going to have to swallow your pride to get it. Because proud people don't get nothing. The Bible said these six things the Lord hate, and yea, seven abomination to him. First one's a proud look. God despises pride. We've got nothing in the world to be proud of. The only thing I have to be proud of is the fact that I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one, as the choir sung this morning. That's all I got to be proud of today. Nothing else. Listen, this man Naaman, he went to Elisha's house. And he went and he figured Elisha had come running out and bow down to him. He was mistaken again. Listen, Jesus ain't going to come bow down to you either. Old Naaman went down there and he knocked on the door, and Elisha sent his servant Gehazi out. That made Naaman mad. He won't even come out here and see me. I come all the way down here and he won't even come. He sent his servant. What does it matter if you're fixing to be healed of leprosy? I don't care who comes. Sometimes we get stinking thinking, you know. And so Gehazi said, okay, Elisha said, do this, go to the river Jordan and dip seven times and your flesh shall become new. And he said, well, I got rivers at home that's a lot cleaner than Jordan. Yeah, but that's not where Elisha said to go. You go and drown in those rivers, and ain't going to help you. Got to do it God's way. Listen, people say, oh, the way of the Lord is a bloody way. It's the only way. It's the only way. And you know what? You know what bothers me? People that talks about our bloody religion that we have. We preach a crucified Savior. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot more to it than crucified. I've read the doctor's survey or a study on the crucifixion of Christ. And I read part of it and just had to lay it down and wept for about 30 minutes. Jesus suffered more than what we can even imagine that He did. Yeah, it's bloody. It really is. The Bible said in Isaiah, you wouldn't even recognize Him. You certainly wouldn't desire Him. It's bloody. But the same people that said, ooh, I can't stand that, they'll sit at home every night and watch Friday the 13th and Halloween and any other horror movie that comes on and just love it to death. You know what? I think they're lying. I think they just don't like Jesus. It's not the blood, it's Jesus that they don't like. But listen, old Naaman, he said, turned and left in a rage. And his men said, look, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you'd done it. How easy is it to just go down to Jordan and dip? And Naaman went down there and dipped seven times and came up with flesh of a baby. And so he went back to Elisha's house. And apparently Elisha came out this time. Then the 17th verse, the 5th chapter. Bible said, and Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant two mules burdened with earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, little G-O-D, but unto the capital L-O-R-D. Naaman said, from this day on, I'm never going to offer sacrifice to another idol god as long as I live. You've changed my heart. You've not only healed my skin, you've changed my heart and made me something I never realized I could be. And I'll never sacrifice to little G-O-D, but only to big capital L-O-R-D will I sacrifice. Listen, God can make a change. But you see, the little maiden, she made a good representation. She presented God to Naaman. And he went down to the king, couldn't find nothing, went to Elisha, and he found God. And it changed his whole heart and life. Paul and Silas, locked up in prison, this last one, locked up in prison in a Philippian jail. But they was a good representation. They represented Jesus in a good way. About the midnight hour, the Bible said that they sung psalms and worshiped and praised God. The king had put them in the inner prison and bound their feet with stocks because they said, you better hold them fast. And he did. He held them where they'd never get away. But the jailer never counted on God coming on the scene. But Paul and Silas was down there about the midnight hour. They was the least likely, the ones that had the least to praise God for. They'd been beaten 39 stripes and put in a dungeon and locked up in stocks, and still they sang praises to God. Pretty good representation, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. Bible said, who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison, made their feast fast with stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Listen, we don't need to worry about who hears us praying and praising God and singing. Are you one of those people that you won't pray in a restaurant if somebody else is sitting close enough to hear? Are you one of those that don't want anybody to know that you know Jesus? Paul and Silas prayed and praised God and sung hymns, and all the other prisoners heard them, and they didn't even care. And then God came down and rocked that jailhouse. Everybody's stocks fell off. All the prison bars was opened up, and the king came running and would have killed himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, because we're still here. He's still representing Jesus. Listen, he could have ran, but he had to stay and represent Jesus. So the jailer came in and what? Asked for a light. He got a light, all right. He got this little light of mine, and he's going to let it shine before this is over. Listen, he sprang in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you make a good representation of Jesus, then you can make a good presentation of Jesus. But you can't have one without the other. The Bible said, and Paul told him, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and your household. You'll be saved in your house. This man took them home with him, doctored their stripes, and he preached Jesus to them. And that night, Paul went and baptized this whole family. Why? Because they made a good representation of Jesus to a lost and dying world. How's your representation today? Are you representing Jesus in such a way that you can present Jesus? Oh, listen, so many times we get things in our life and we don't feel very much like representing Jesus, maybe, and we probably certainly don't feel like presenting Jesus. I want to tell you something, a good Christian will always be ready to present Jesus to somebody in need. We should be willing to tell somebody about Jesus. You may tell people about Christ and you say, I've told them and told them and told them. Well, tell them again. I remember a truck driver I used to run up and down 75 with to Kentucky. And I'd tell them about Jesus. They'd go in the truck stop to eat dinner, and when I came in, they'd all get up and leave. There's 10 of us. I wind up sitting eating by myself every day because they knew if they sat down and ate with me, I was going to tell them about Jesus. And they got up and left. And one of them, finally, one day I asked him. I said, "Have you ever been saved?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "But you're not living for the Lord." "No." I said, "Let me ask you, why not?" "Because you see, every day that you don't live for Jesus, you're stomping on His blood and saying, 'That was not good enough. That was not good enough for me.'" He got in his truck and drove off. They switched me off that and put me out somewhere else where I couldn't bother people, I guess. But next time I saw that man was in church, he was singing in the choir. I told my wife, I said, "That looks like Junior." He kept looking at me and I thought, "It can't be him." The choir came down, he came, put me in a bear hug, picked me up off the seat and cried on my shoulder like a baby. He told my wife later, he said, "What he said to me that day ate me alive till I got my heart right with God."
Amen.
Listen, if you're saved and you're not living for Jesus, that's telling me that you don't think Jesus is good enough. And if you're not saved this morning, the only thing you're telling me is that you're gambling with an awful bad situation. Because when you die and go to hell, there's no way out. Father, we thank you for giving us another privilege to stand this morning. Lord, I thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, I thank you for Jesus this morning. God, I ask you to just bless in the invitation today. Lord, help us this morning, Father, as we sing an invitation number. God, touch hearts here this morning. Lord, this message, you said your word wouldn't return void, but it's going to accomplish something somewhere this morning. God, touch hearts today and cause people to realize where they are with you. Be with us now, Heavenly Father. God, bless here today. Save the lost, reclaim the backslider, and help those that are weak and heavy laden. God, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. While they come this morning, get us a song. Brother Bob, if you would, please. While we sing this morning, do you need Jesus? Are you like Jonah? You tell people you're saved, but you ain't acting like it. You tell people you love the Lord. You tell people you fear God, but your life don't prove it. Is that you? Or do you tell people you love the Lord and you're not even saved? Your name, you know that you're on your way to hell, and yet you're telling everybody you're saved. Is that you? What is you today? Are you burdened down with heavy laden with burdens, and you need somewhere to unload them at? Jesus said, "Cast all your cares upon me, because I care about you." Is that you? While we stand this morning, while we sing. 390.